Welcome to the Abundant Life Podcast. This is Pastor Deary. Today, we continue our series titled Be the Church, Change the World, with part three, which is titled Becoming an Intercessor. Jesus never intended for the word church to refer to a building. Instead, he intended for the church to refer to a group of people, the ecclesia, to be gathered in his name. Becoming the church means that we, this ecclesia, focus ourselves on fulfilling our purpose, which is bringing the will of God to pass in the earth. Becoming a world changer means that the ecclesia focuses on actively encouraging people in their relational world to become followers of Christ. Join us as we discuss this stewardship of influence and becoming an intercessor. Listen close, and I'll talk with you at the end of the broadcast.
Amen. Amen. Turn to the book of Mark, chapter 5, verse 19. Be the church, change the world. That's the series that we're in. Be the church, change the world. I want everybody to understand in here that being the church has a meaning. There was never intended that the church become a location. God's intent was never that the church become a location where people went. God's desire was always was that the church was a gathering of people who all believed on him. The first time the word church is used in the Bible is in the book of Matthew, chapter 16. In the book of Matthew, chapter 16, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you guys say that I am?" Their response was all over the map. But then Peter says, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus' answer to Peter was, "Peter, congratulations, because flesh and blood didn't tell you that. My Father revealed it to you. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So when he said the word church, he used a Greek word, which is called ekklesia. Tell your neighbor, say ekklesia. The ekklesia is a Greek reference to a group of people of like mind. That is what an ekklesia is. So when Jesus said, "Upon this rock of revelation from the Father, I'm going to build my ekklesia," he was not talking about finding a plot of land and building a 20,000 square foot facility. That was not his goal. But sometimes it has become our goal. What Jesus was saying, "Upon this rock, I'm going to build my people. And the gates of hell will not prevail against my ecclesia, my church." Tell your neighbor, say, "The gates of hell will not prevail against you because you're the church." So you need to know the gates of hell will not prevail against the church that has the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is. And the gates of hell will not prevail against that when we embrace that and recognize it and take it for our own. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. Tell your neighbor, say, "You are invincible." When the Holy Spirit gave that song to us, I was standing in front of a congregation that had been displaced because our building was having a lot of issues. And we kept moving and had to move around. And I was looking over the people, and there was a spirit of discouragement over the people. And the Lord had me speak a word, and the word I spoke was, "Nothing can stop God's people." And God showed me Moses and the children of Israel. And he showed me them standing in front of the Red Sea with the Red Sea on one side, nowhere to go, and Pharaoh's army coming up to kill them from the other side. They're stuck, but nothing can stop God's people. Because they weren't there because they ran there. They were there because God put them there. They were where they were in the place where it looked like they were trapped. Mountains on either side. They weren't there just because it was a good idea to go there. They were there because God sent them to that spot. God sent them to a place with mountains on either side, a sea, and an enemy. God boxed them in. Tell your neighbor, say, uh-oh. God boxed them in. See, sometimes God puts you in a box. He sets you there. He puts you in the box for his purpose, for his reason. He sits you there. He deliberately puts you some places where you can't get out. That the only way you're coming out of this is to call on him. Because he's trying to persuade you. He loves you. He's got your back. He leads you to a corner. He leads you to a cul-de-sac. And the only way to get out is to face your enemy. You're going to have to face your enemy face to face. But the church has gotten to the position where we're looking for open space. We're looking for spaces where we don't have to have an enemy. We're looking for spaces where there is no adversary. And so we have tried to then legislate in our country that the country had to become Christian so we wouldn't have to fight. But that's not God's plan. So what God did is God said, okay, all right. If you want to play the political game, that's fine. I'm going to let you play the game. And guess what? When you finish playing the game, you're going to find out there's a sea on one side, mountains on the other side, and your enemy coming at you. So the answer is not to seek out peace and safety. Because as a matter of fact, Jesus said, when they say peace and safety, that's when the end comes. That's not what we seek. We seek God's will. We seek the revelation of who God is. And with the revelation of who God is, he will then reveal himself to us and show us how to proceed. So there's this man in Mark chapter 5. And we talked about this before. This man is in a location where he's in the caves and dens and he's harming himself and he's screaming and everybody around is afraid of him because they can tell he's possessed. He's totally out of his mind. And through a course of actions, Jesus heals the man. And the man is so grateful. He's so excited. Other people came out and see that the man was clothed and in his right mind. And they tell Jesus, get out of here, Jesus. We don't know what you did to him, but we don't want nothing to do with it. So here the man is seeing other people rejecting Jesus after Jesus healed him. And here the man is recognizing I was out of my mind 10 minutes ago. But man, I'm clear. I see. I'm free. The man sees all of that. He's like, what is going on here? And when Jesus and the disciples get back in the boat, he runs to the boat. He said, Jesus, let me come with you. Look at this. Mark chapter 5, verse 19. And he, being Jesus, did not permit the man, but he said to him, go home to who? Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. See, the man's instinct was to run and just be with Jesus. That's our instinct. Jesus heals us, does something awesome for us. Our first instinct is just run to Jesus. I just want to be with Jesus forever. I just want to be with Jesus. Oh my God. I got a taste of heaven and now that's what all I want. I just want heaven all the time. It's like a birthday cake. It's good now, but that you can't live on that. See, we want to have that experience all the time. Now that we've had an encounter with God, we've had this sweetness of Jesus become part of us. We want that all the time. But here God is saying, nope, go back to the cul-de-sac where there's mountains on either side, there's a sea before you, and an enemy coming your way. Because he's doing something in your life. See, the blessing of Abraham that we talked about, the blessing of Abraham was not just that Abraham was blessed. Is that Abraham was blessed to become a blessing. But in order to be blessed and to become a blessing meant that Abraham was going to have to face some other kings. Abraham was going to have to fight some battles. Abraham was going to have to do something to rescue Lot, his nephew. Abraham was going to have to do different things all along the road. He was going to have to continually be in a place of the only way for me to be a blessing is to face some things on others' behalf. In other words, Abraham was becoming an intercessor. One who intercedes on behalf of others. He was blessed in order to be a blessing. In other words, to use his blessing to intercede on others' behalf. So what Jesus told this man is, I didn't heal you for just you to be free. I healed you for you to go to your friends and become an intercessor. I healed you in order for you to be free, yes. But part of being free is in recognizing it's your responsibility to now impart to other people that which you have been given. Your responsibility now is to go and impart, go back to your friends. But Jesus, I want to be with you. That's cool. And one day you will be. But right now, you need to go back to your friends and tell them what God has done for you. Tell your friends how good God has been to you. Tell your friends how God has set you free. Tell your friends that God has settled your issues. Tell your friends how God delivered you from grief. Tell your friends how God got you out of the hole that you were in. Tell your friends how good God has been to you. But I pointed out this morning before we started that the enemy is trying to cloud the church with a spirit of discontent. And the spirit of discontent comes, and the spirit of discontent causes us to not be content in the state that we're in. But the spirit of discontent comes to get us to drop our level of thankfulness, and we eventually become people who cannot give thanks for anything because we're so caught up on the one, two, three things that are wrong when thousands of things are right in your life. We get so caught up on what is wrong, what is wrong. And I found myself having a dream one night. And in the dream, I'm just observing different scenarios and things that are going on. I'm walking around observing, and I'm seeing different people that I know in the dream. And then I come and sit down, and my wife and I are sitting in this, lack of a better picture, like a cockpit type of thing. And my two father images are standing behind me, and I don't see them. But they're at odds with each other. And these two images behind me, someone in this congregation comes over to me and says, listen, your dads are behind you. And they have weapons. And I turned around and I see them both trying to load bullets into their guns that they have. I'm like, what is going on? I say nothing to them. I reach to both of them. I take the guns. I walk away. I put the guns in a drawer, and then I'm disturbed. And I wake up, and I'm trying to interpret it. I'm trying to interpret it, and like it wasn't like till 2 days later, the Holy Spirit finally says, it's the spirit of discontent. So you're observing, and you're seeing all these different things going on around you, and then you want to be in control of things, but you can't be in control of things. But then what you don't know is while you're trying to be in control and you're trying to manage and handle everything, that what you don't realize is behind you, not visible to you, but behind you, some things that you're very familiar with are loading weapons and they're doing their best to try to load them. Why? Because that spirit of discontent, it never sits right in front of you. It always sits behind you. And it always whispers in your ear. And it's familiar to you. Was why you listen to the voice when it comes. Because it's not a foreign voice. It's a voice you know. And when that voice comes, it makes you feel comfortable being discontented. But all the while, it's trying to kill you. And I had to say, wow, I had to awake from it and had to realize, man, I have things in my life that I am not, I'm being a spectator with. I'm just observing them. I'm not fully engaged in them. And the reason I'm not engaged is because that spirit of discontent just has me observing and not living. You understand what I'm telling you? See, that's what's happening to the church. The church has become observers of the condition of the world. The church has become observers, seeing the condition of the world. And our discontent has us complain about the world, but not say, I've been empowered. See, our discontent is saying to us, Jesus, I want to go with you. But he's saying, no, you can't. You need to go to your friends. And you need to tell your friends how good God is. But you can't tell your friends when you're discontent. Discontent will make leaders compromise themselves. Discontent will make people who are blessed say they're not blessed. Discontent will make people understand that God is doing great things, that they're gifted and they can do awesome things. Discontent will make people not do what they call to do because they're too busy worried about what they don't have. Discontent will make people who are totally able to do exceedingly and abundantly because of the Spirit of God, the power of God on the inside. Discontent will make us complain and not move. Because that's what it's designed to do. It's designed to come behind you, whisper in your ear, and get you to settle. Paul said this. He said, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. But I've learned, whether I'm on top or whether I'm on the bottom, to be content. But then the same Paul said this. He said, I press on. In other words, I don't just get into a stationary position and say that I'm on the bottom right now and that's where I'm supposed to be. I'm just going to be content. He said, no. Forgetting those things are behind, I press on. Now, I'm not living in the future. I'm living right now. I'm content with where I am right now, yet I press on because I understand he didn't send me here just to sit on the sideline. He sent me here to go to my friends and tell them how good God is. And in the telling of good, how good God is, he's going to take me through another cycle of growth. I'm going to experience something else. And tomorrow I'm going to have something else to tell them how good God is about. I'm going to be able to tell how good God is in about just talking to me. Me talking to God face to face. My relationship with God. I can talk to God face to face. I've been blessed to talk to God. I've been blessed and given a prayer life, an opportunity to talk to God directly. Not have to go through a mediator who can then tell me whether God approves me or not. See, I grew up in that. One of the things I was taught is that I would have to go into a room and confess my sins to a man behind the screen. Open that screen. Let me see who this is. But I can't see him. You know why? Because when I see him, I might know what he did. So we got to put a screen up. Why are we talking to each other? We could be talking to God. But a religious tradition turned into a rule. But what did he say? We can come boldly, Hebrews chapter 4. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. To find grace to help in the time of need. I don't have to come to somebody else in order to get to God. I can come to God for myself. I can walk in boldly to the throne of grace. I can enter into the presence of God and talk to God face to face. Wow. That's the first revelation I got. So guess what? That's the revelation I can go home and tell my friends. Man, do you know when I pray, I talk to God face to face? You ain't talking to God. I'm talking to God, man. I'm trying to tell you, I'm talking to God. You have the revelation that God wants to heal your relationships. That there may be people in your life you haven't talked to in 1,000 years. Well, that's an exaggeration. You haven't talked to him in 10 years. And you're praying one day. And the Lord says, call your cousin. I ain't calling my cousin. And the Spirit says, call your cousin. I ain't calling them. And what's happening? That spirit of pride. I ain't calling them. They need to call me. Or say, call them. And then you call them up. And you get told off for 15 minutes. Then what? Then you be the believer. You be the church. You be the church. And in your heart, you say, you know what? I'm forgiving that. I'm letting that go. I'm going to be like Jesus. Father, forgive them because they don't even know what they just said to me. I called them in love, and they still got the anger. They have the same anger why I haven't called them in the last 10 years. But thank God you have forgiven me of my anger and set me free, so I'm extending the same forgiveness to them right now because they don't understand what I've been going through the last 10 years arguing with you, God, about making this phone call. So if I got to give them 10 years to get where I am, I'm going to make this phone call, and I'm going to make it again tomorrow. You know what? You know what? We had a bad conversation yesterday, but I want to let you know I called you because I love you. Even though things haven't gone right. Don't tell them what they did wrong, because that's what your instinct going to be. Well, let me tell you something. No, 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 no. Nope, nope. I'm calling you because I love you. Something went wrong between me and you. I can't explain it. And guess what? I don't even need to have it explained. I just want you to know I love you. Well, you whoop-de-whoop. I know you're mad. I understand you're mad. But I want you to know I love you. I had some people that were mad at me, my family members. They led me to Jesus. And they got mad because of something that happened. And they weren't talking to me. And they weren't inviting me places. They weren't thinking about me. They weren't having nothing to do with me. But every one of their birthdays, I pick up the phone. Happy birthday. And it eventually got to my wife. My wife asked me, why don't you leave them people alone? True. Why don't you leave them people alone? They don't want to talk to you. Just leave them alone. I can't leave them alone. I keep calling. Our kids have a birthday party. I call, hey, we're having a birthday party. And eventually, everybody forgot why they were upset. But all through it, I stayed the same. I stayed the same. Not because I'm something special, but because the Lord said, go home and tell your friends what God's done for you. God forgave me. I can forgive that. I can let that go. I can release that. I can let it go. And guess what? I don't have to tell them that I let it go. Just let it go. If it's let go, you don't have to tell them, I'm just calling to let you know I'm letting this go. Just let it go. Don't tell them you told them. Don't tell you have to tell them. Just let it go. Somebody say, I know what you're talking about, Pastor. God has given to each of us an area to have dominion in, and not only to have dominion in, but to bring people to truth in. He's given to every person. Every person has an area, a scope, a sphere of influence in which God has called you to exercise dominion. That's why God did not tell Adam. God told Adam to take dominion over the garden, not the planet. So Adam to take dominion over the garden he made for Adam. He said, now, fill the world, but take dominion over where you are. See, sometimes we get overwhelmed in church because we think we have to make the whole world come to Jesus. We have to make the whole world change. We have to change the whole world. We're going to change the world. Oh, Lord, I can't. Well, I'm going to have to start Thursday because that's a big order. I ain't ready. I'm not ready Sunday to change the world. I might be ready Thursday, so I'm going to start Thursday. You ain't going to be ready Thursday either. But it sounds better on Sunday to say you're going to do it on Thursday. When you get overwhelmed, you put off what you should do right now. What you could do right now. Because you're overwhelmed. And so you're going to put it off because of what is going to be required of you to deal with it today. So you put it off. That's why the man, it was easier. Let me get in this boat with you. Get in this boat with Jesus, man, and go with Jesus. He said, no, you're going to stay right here. And you're going to tell your friends. Let's bring up the slide, spheres of influence. I showed you the slide last week. Spheres of influence. All of us have seven spheres of influence. We all do. Those spheres of influence are areas in which we have influence. Remember, I told you there's four kinds of leaders in the world. There are leaders that are strategic. They're called to see in the distance, to see strategy, and see, understand strategy. Everybody's not called to that. Moses was a strategic leader. God spoke strategy to Moses. He allowed Moses to see in the distance that he was going to bring the people out of bondage. Then you have process leaders. Process leaders are those people who God will use to lead a system or an organization. And those individuals are there in order to make sure that the organization, when Moses was visionary, Joshua was then the process leader. He was gathering the armies of God. He was the one who then implemented Moses' instructions. Moses said, this is what God said. Joshua said, this is what we're going to do. Then you had the people leaders. Moses was trying to lead all these people, and his father-in-law Jethro came to him and said, Jethro says to Moses, he says, Moses, you're trying to lead these people? You're trying to judge them, every problem they got? And you're going to wear these people out, and you're going to wear yourself out too. So you need to make commanders of hundreds to lead the people. Leaders of hundreds and leaders of tens to then lead the people. Who are those leaders of hundreds and leaders of tens? They are people leaders. Their job is to lead the people in instruction with the process in accordance with the vision. And then you have influencers. Influencers are people who have an influence. They don't need to have position. They influence because of who they are. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm an influencer. Now, you might be all those other things as well. But one thing is for sure, every person is an influencer. Every individual is an influencer. Every single person born on this planet influences somebody. A newborn baby is an influencer. You don't believe me? Have a newborn baby, bring him into a room, and watch what happens. He or she is going to influence other people. They're going to smile at him. They're going to want to see him. They're going to go. You might pull back the blanket and put the blanket right back down. But he influenced everybody. I shouldn't have said that. That's wrong. I was wrong. I'm sorry. I apologize. I shouldn't have said that. Let's get back to the word. All right. Circles of influence. All of us have seven areas that we influence. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm a leader because I have influence. Everybody's a leader. When we tell you guys everybody's a leader, this is what I'm talking about. At minimum, you are an influencer. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because I'm giving you influence. I'm giving you power and influence. Seven areas: church, government, business, education, arts, media, family. We're influencers. All those areas, we touch them in one way or another. Now let's go to the next slide. The Greek word used for that is called oikos. So in the passage we're just looking at in Mark chapter 5, when Jesus says, go back to your friends, the Greek word that's in that passage is the word oikos. Tell your neighbor, say oikos. Not the yogurt. So, tell them, not the yogurt, but my sphere of influence. Yes, there's an oikos yogurt, but that's not what we're talking about. Go to your oikos. Your oikos is those individuals in each of those spheres that intersect with who you are, the people you have influence with. See, we're called to be intercessors. Intercessor is someone who intervenes on behalf of someone else. And we're clear when it comes to being a prayer intercessor. But we're not always as clear when it comes to be a kingdom intercessor. See, being a kingdom intercessor is a person who intervenes on behalf of another, especially by prayer, but not exclusively by prayer. Let's go back one definition. Go back to world changer. What is a world changer? A world changer is someone who actively encourages or influences people in their relational world, which is their oikos, to be followers of or disciples of Jesus. That's a world changer. How do you change the world? By being the church. What is the church? A church is a group of people who have made a decision to be followers or disciples of Jesus. So to become a world changer or to change the world means that we make a dedication, a conscious thought, a conscious dedication to be an influencer for the kingdom, recognizing that the world needs us to be. The world needs us to be influencers. The world needs us to be salt. The world needs us to be light. The world needs us to be that. Because if not us, then who? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Tell your neighbor, say, I am a world changer because I choose to be. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Martha Minuzzi has a song and says, I was created to make his praise glorious. I was created to make his praise glorious. To make God's praises glorious. I love that song. But I have to renew my mind about that song. I have to renew my mind about that song because that's not the reason I was created. That song is good. And I am supposed to make his praise glorious. However, that was not God's purpose for making me. I love the song. It's a wonderful song. I'm going to continue to sing it. But I have to sing it understanding God did not make me in order to make his praise glorious. God made me to fulfill his will in the earth. That's why God made me. In fulfilling his will, I'm going to make his praise glorious. I'm going to do that. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the only thing. God created me to fulfill his will in the earth. Why? Because I read here in Ephesians chapter 2, for we are his workmanship. We are workmanship. We are workmanship. What is workmanship? Workmanship is the outpouring of a gift being used. So my workmanship is me expressing a gift in a way that is artful. That is me actually doing something in such a way that you look at it and say, wow, that's craftsman. That's workmanship. Look at the workmanship. You walk into a newly built house and you see little details that they put up. They say, look at this crownmanship. Look at the workmanship. Look at the crown molding. Look at this. Oh, look at this. And look at this. Look at the workmanship of it all. When we say workmanship, we're talking about something to be admired for how it is put together. Tell your neighbor, say, you are great workmanship. We are his workmanship. You are God's workmanship. Somebody wants to tell you that you're nothing. Somebody wants to tell you you're nobody, but you are God's workmanship. Somebody wants to tell you you have no value, that you're nothing, but God has said in his word, you are, we are, we are God's workmanship. The enemy wants you to have low self-esteem. Why? Because he doesn't want you to realize you're God's workmanship. He doesn't want you to realize you've been fearfully and wonderfully made. He doesn't want you to realize that. He wants you to keep in that same spirit of discontentment where you look at yourself and you compare yourself to others and then you begin judging yourself based on your comparison of others. Not knowing that the person who you're comparing yourself to is looking at you judging themselves. Wishing they had what you got. Tell your neighbor, say, I like you, but I don't want yours. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. You've been created to do good stuff. You were made to do good stuff. That's how you were made. I was made to do good stuff. Tell your neighbor, say, I was made to do good stuff. Yes, Lord. That's why you were made. That's why you created. You created to do good stuff. Awesome stuff. Are y'all with me?
Amen.
Exodus chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. Look on the screen. We're going to take you there. I'm going to flip you through a few passages real quick. Exodus chapter 4. Excuse me. Exodus 4. Exodus 4 verse 2. So you are so awesome, so created, so much in God's image. You are so awesome. What am I supposed to do with all this awesomeness, all of this here? God speaks to Moses out of a burning bush and tells him what to do. And in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. You don't need to have nothing special except what you have. See, when I was in that dream, I was observing this and the Holy Spirit shared with me. He said, son, sometimes you're just living so far in the future, you're not living right now. You're worried about what you're going to get in the future that you're not actually using what you got right now. I had to repent. I said, Lord, forgive me. I got stuff right now. I got stuff I don't realize I got. I got to use this stuff I got in my hand. Why? Because that's all I need. When people say, you haven't seen God. Oh, I got something in my hand right now to show you I've seen God. I have something with me right now to show you I've seen God. I've talked to God. But sometimes you're trying to wait to what you're going to see later. God's with you right now. You want to start being a world changer? Stop looking into the future. Change it where you stand. Change it with what you have. right now. Because I guarantee you, when you do some self-evaluation, you start giving thanks to God, you're going to say thanks for something you didn't realize you had. This morning we said, no, everybody's going to give thanks for something right now. And everybody's like, thank you, Lord. Everyone, thank you. Everybody was, thank you. I had to say, look, what about this? What about that? What about this? And then, oh, thank you. Now the thank you is rising. Why? Because sometimes we forget. We forget what we have. We forget what we've been given. We forget about how blessed we already are. Because the spirit of discontent is trying to remind you of all the things wrong, so you can't see what's right. Galatians 6. We're going to bring it up on the screen real quick. I'm going to move quick through these because I want to get you guys out of here on time. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to go to verse 4. Galatians 6 and 4 says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. In other words, guess what? As part of this church, we're going to do some awesome things, and you're going to be able to look and see the awesome things you did. I have a friend who had posted on their Facebook page something that was bragging about their leader, which is good. However, when are we going to be able to say what we did? See, remember, God didn't call a church to be a building or a group of special people who are separate from all the people in the congregation. See, when Peter said, you are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God, he was among a bunch of guys who had no religious training, who had no understanding of anything, so much so that the Pharisees, this is a bunch of ignorant people. They are ignorant and unlearned. They are Jewish school dropouts. Because you understand the Jewish system of education, they raised everybody to be priests. But your ability to continue in preschool had to do with how well you did in the preschool. Not preschool, but priest school. And you had to pass a level and come up to the next level. Pass a level and come up to the next level. See, unfortunately, when I was in high school, I did bad in a couple of classes, but I got to go to summer school and make it up. But there you did bad in a class. You don't pass the class. You're done with school. You went high as you can go. Now, you go be a fisherman. And a couple of people go, oh, okay, well, you get to be a carpenter. Come up a little higher. Oh, you get to be a doctor. You get to be a lawyer. You get to be a Pharisee. See, they had to, becoming a Pharisee was something to be proud of because they had to weave their way all the way up to the top. So when they got to the top, they were special. But here comes Jesus with no training. Jesus is a carpenter. That means he dropped out too, man. The dropout. He's telling them what to think about God. Why do we have to listen to you? You and your people are all ignorant. Unlearned men. You dropped out of school and now you're trying to tell us? What's he dealing with? We're dealing with the issue of trying to be something and watching others be religious as we just be the regular people. But that's not God's call. Jesus, with this group of people, allows not the tax collector who went a little higher. He didn't give the revelation to him. He gave it to the fishermen. The fisherman. He tells the fisherman who he is. And then he says, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And the evidence is, I'm taking a fisherman. And I'm going to give him not Pharisee religious training. I'm going to teach him how to become a fisher of men. I'm going to take what people think is ignorant about him, and I'm going to make that thing be the thing that I use to reach other people for God. Why? Because I don't need him to be proud of being a Pharisee. I need him to be proud of being a fisherman, which is what he was created to be. And whatever you are is what God has created you to be. And you need to be proud, not proud as in putting yourself high, but proud of the fact God made me who I am, and praise the Lord. In him, I'm going to find revelation about what I am, and I'm going to step into whatever God's called me to do with no turning back. I'm going to go to my friends. I'm going to go to people I know. I'm going to go where I've been called to go. I'm going to go and reach those people I've been called to reach. I'm going to talk to those people. I'm going to bless those people. I'm going to share with them what God has done for me. And I'm going to see God work in my circumstance, my situation, my oikos that I take ownership and responsibility for. My, the people who I've been called to. Galatians 6, verse 4, let each one examine his, what? Own work. Then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. I praise God for this church. I love all y'all. I appreciate y'all. But I want y'all to have some stories for yourself. I want you to have so much testimony about what God's doing. I want that to just be just overshadowed. That we got to find somebody to videotape all these stories, because they just stories just coming from everywhere. People just stepping into their world and using what God gave them and being a blessing. Why? So we can tell the world what God is doing. And that it ain't about a leader. A leader should only be an equipper. I told y'all, I'm a glass. I'm here to be poured into and poured out, period. Ephesians 4 says that the fivefold ministry is there for the training, the development, the raising up of the saints for their work of ministry. Because you're the church. How can I become a world changer? First of all, you're going to begin with prayer. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Begins with prayer. You tell your neighbor, say, you can't change the world until you learn how to pray. It all is going to begin with prayer. There's a man by the name of Yong-Yi Cho, who was a pastor of a church in Seoul, Korea. And God had him establish this church at the close of the Korean War. He had been, maybe a few years after the close of the Korean War. But Dr. Cho had been a pastor, and he'd been struggling as a pastor. He had some physical things that had been attacking him. And then one day, he said the Lord told him something. He said the Lord told him to take the ladies of his church, some of the more mature ladies, and gather them together to pray. He told him to have them come together and begin praying, and that their prayers would be the engine to the ministry he was calling them to. Their prayers would become the engine. Listen to the word I'm telling you. Their prayers would become the engine for what he was calling them to do. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Remember in Galatians chapter 3, we were told that there were three things that Jesus did when he died on the cross. Number one, he destroyed the curse. Number two, he let the blessing of Abraham fall on people who didn't have a covenant with God, the Gentiles. And number three, he would then pour out the Spirit to us. The gift of the Spirit would be ours. So that gift of the Spirit now, Paul is referencing in Romans chapter 8, saying, likewise, the Spirit is going to help you in your weaknesses. Which weakness? For when we do not know what to pray as we ought. When we don't know what to pray, the Spirit has already been given to help you in that weakness. When you don't know what to pray for, you've been given the Spirit to tell you what to pray in the middle of your weakness. For we do not know what we pray, what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Oh, with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, when you run out of words, don't worry about it. The Holy Ghost has got your back. You want to change the world, you got to start with prayer. You don't know what to pray, you let the Spirit pray. You put the Spirit in position to pray through you. You let the Spirit pray through you. Let the Spirit pray through you. Let the Spirit pray through you. When the Spirit prays, he will discern what needs to be prayed. He will also discern what you need to do once you pray. Verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts. In other words, he's not just going to give you surface stuff. He's going to get you praying for people's hearts. He that searches of the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Remember, I told you I was created to what? Bring the will of God to pass in the earth. First thing I need to do is learn how to pray and become an intercessor. Sometimes in church, we have pushed the responsibility of intercessory prayer on one or two people. Rosina's shoulders. Not only Rosina. Rosina got a team that's praying with her. But sometimes that's what we do in church. We load the intercessory prayer team up with all the burden of the whole church. We're going to roll. We can't even pick it up. We got to roll it over to them. Roll it to them. Let them pray. But you were created to be God's workmanship, to fulfill his will in the earth. So that means you begin as an intercessor. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm an intercessor. God told me earlier, he said, you're going to raise up 100 intercessors. And I said, I'm saying, okay, 100 intercessors. Okay, I got to get 100 people intercessors. The Lord said, son, there you go again. Everybody in here is an intercessor. And phase one of this is that 100 people in here recognize they're intercessors. Tell your neighbor, say, if I didn't know, now I know. Number two, Mark 5. Let's go back there and look at Mark 5 again, Mark 5 and 19. How do you become a world changer? First, you got to begin with prayer. Mark 5 and 19, Jesus starts to make this man a world changer. He doesn't realize that that's what he's been asked to do, but he's becoming a world changer. Because the second thing you need to do as a world changer is you need to prepare to engage your oikos. The first thing is you're praying for your oikos. The second thing is you engage your oikos. And what did Jesus tell him? I want you to go back home to your oikos. Go back to your friends, your oikos. Go back to them and tell them, engage them. What do we engage them with? The word and our testimony. People who won't let you quote the Bible to them will more than willingly let you tell them their story. Your story, rather. I had somebody come in my office one day, and I know this person has a very not religious background, and they were seeking some wisdom. So I sat there and I listened to them, and there's somebody I've been praying for at work. And so they came in, they're asking me for something. And I said, well, there's an ancient proverb says, and I gave them something right out of the book of Proverbs. They said, oh, that's good. I said, yeah. I said, you like that? Yeah. And in my mind, it's like, it's from the Bible that you don't believe in. I wanted to do that, but I didn't do it. I just let it settle. I let them use it. And when they came back for more, I said, now I can give you some more of this, but I want you to know this is where it comes from. That was in the Bible? I said, yeah, man, that's in the Bible. Really? I said, yeah, man. I said, you've been used to all this religious talk about the Bible. You don't know the Bible's good for all kinds of stuff. The Bible will teach you how to have wisdom. The Bible will teach you how to know what to do in the moment. The Bible will introduce you to your Creator directly. Now, again, be a fisher of men. Don't yank the bait just because you heard a nibble. Just leave it. Just leave it out there. Let them get all the way on the hook. Yeah. Engage them with your testimony. And the word being wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Number three, connect. Book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 20. Being a world changer. First, I'm going to pray. Second, I'm going to engage with my testimony and with the word. Third, I'm going to connect. And this is what Paul had to tell some people. He said, I want you to understand how I kept back nothing from you that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Tell your neighbor, say, I got a 2020 vision. I'm going to teach and preach and connect people in the church and in my house, house to house. I'm not going to hold nothing back. Whatever is good, I'm going to let it roll. I'm going to roll it with wisdom, but I'm going to let it roll. Amen? Paul said, I held nothing back from you. I gave y'all all I could give y'all. I poured it out to you. I did it publicly, and I did it intimately. Amen? Connecting people. Number four, train. 2 Timothy 2 and 2. 2 Timothy 2 and 2. Paul told Timothy, he said, these things that you heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul said, you learned some good stuff from me, but it ain't enough for you to know. You got to find somebody else to teach to. You got to train others. Train others to know what you know. Some people don't understand. I could have stayed in my previous church and kept teaching classes. I could have kept doing that. I was fulfilling the word. I was teaching everybody what I need to know. But I couldn't teach people everything I know. Because I needed to teach in the context of the house. I needed to teach in the context of the house that I was in. I was in my pastor's house. I had to teach what my pastor teaches. Now I have some other things to teach that aren't my pastor's. So I had to come out and teach what I've been taught. I teach what he taught me, and I teach what God taught me. And guess what? There's people in here, same thing. God's going to fill you up, and the expectation is when God fills you to the level that you got some more stuff to teach, I'm going to encourage you to set whatever's required to help you teach that. Why? It's an expectation. Paul told Timothy, he said, listen, I taught you everything I could teach you, and my expectation is that you're going to find some faithful people to teach them what I taught you. Yes. It's expected. Yes. I love what Miles Monroe was teaching at one time. I'm going to have to close down. I've been up here a while. Miles Monroe was teaching, and he said this. Starting his message, he said, I want all of you to listen close, because what you hear, you will be expected to teach. I said, ooh. Last one, Matthew 28. Send. Send people out equipped and empowered to fulfill their God-given purpose, which is fulfilling the will of God in the world. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples who had been taught by Jesus, who had sat at his feet for 3.5 years, who had walked with him, seen him work miracles, seen him do stuff, seen him do all kinds of things that they knew they could not do. They watched him multiply fish and loaves. They watched him raise the dead. They watched him talk to the Pharisees. The Pharisees couldn't argue with him. They saw Roman soldiers, a group of 100 Roman soldiers, come out to arrest Jesus. Number one, you send 100 soldiers to get one man. Number one. And number two, they go back empty-handed because you didn't send enough. That's what they watched. They saw Jesus. And so Jesus then died, rose from the dead. And then what did they say? They go back to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them, verse 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some of them doubted. They had seen all this stuff. They had seen him die, raised from the dead, show up again. Some believe and some doubt it. Tell your neighbor, say, sometimes folks just don't doubt. Verse 18. Jesus came, spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The final step in making a world change is those that you minister to is empower them to go. Empower them to go. We're going to close with this. When I was a kid, I was 12 years old. I went to go see my father in Los Angeles. My father drove me out to the Long Beach Pier. He told me a story. We stand on the pier, Long Beach, looking out at the water. Beautiful. And my father said, son, when I was 12 years old, my father took me to the bridge in Selma, Alabama. He said, we walked down next to the water. He said, when we looked out at the water, he said, we looked at the water, son. He said, my father said to me, he said, son, you see the fish in the stream? See the birds in the air, the sky, you see all that? You see all that, son? Yes, I said, yeah, Dad. He said, I leave all this to you. And everything else, you got to get for yourself. So I'm standing on the pier in Long Beach, 12 years old, with my daddy telling me the story his daddy told him. And I realized, all this is mine. Everything else, I might have to get there and get for myself. What was happening was my grandfather was commissioning my father to be a man and to step up and do what he was created to do. Go out and get what you need to get. Take care of your life. Do your thing. And my father was standing me on that pier, and he was commissioning me as a man to get out there and do what I need to do. So I'm standing here telling y'all this story. Commissioning y'all. Commissioning y'all. Amen. To get out there and be the church. Amen. Be the church you're created to be. Amen. You don't have to win the whole world. But man, God has put people in your environment who you can make an impact to. And you can be influential to. And I want you to know you're commissioned to do it. Not be afraid. Not be ashamed. Know that God's hand is on you. Jesus told the disciples, lo, I'm going to be with you even to the end of the age. And if you can go in love, motivated by love, guided by the word, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, you'll be great. Amen. Amen. Let's stand on our feet. Let's pray.
Praise God, and thanks for listening to the message. For more information about Abundant Life Worship Center, please feel free to check out our website at alwc.us. On the site, you'll find more information about us, our church, and our events calendar. You'll also find other messages that may be of interest to you. Once again, the site is alwc.us. You can also find us on our Facebook page at facebook.com/abundantlifeworship.net. God bless, and we look forward to seeing you here on the broadcast next time. Until then, remember that Jesus came to give you life, and that more abundantly.